1 John 5, beginning with verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He has testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made himself a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given His Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should not pray. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to Your Word, as we come to study You, to understand Your revelation to us, we thank You for the hope that it gives us, the hope that through the work of Christ, the redemption, we have victory over this world. Lord, You have sent us out as soldiers in a battle and promised us victory. We pray that You give us fortitude and strength to fight, the courage to speak to sin when we see it, to address it, to rebuke it, and the graciousness to restore the brother who has fallen to the fellowship and continue to provoke him, to grow him as a body, into your image, into conformity with the likeness of Christ. We pray that you quicken our spirits today, that you cause us to have a renewed love for you, for your word, for yourself, just for us to love you, because you are great, Lord, and you have shown your love to us. Lord, bless us as we obey you. Calls us to be channels of grace to those who you bring into contact with us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.
All right. What I thought we would do is we would look at 1 John, and I was going to try to put a synopsis together of the book of 1 John. It has been a real blessing to me as we have gone through it, and I hope to communicate that blessing to you in short order. So, if you would, you can go ahead and open your Bibles there to open your Bibles to 1 John, and I'm going to try to get my notes pulled up here. Shortness of time, I didn't get anything printed out, so that might be a good thing. We'll see how long my battery lasts. Alright, so the book of 1 John. It is written for the intent that our joy might be full. It is written that we might have confidence in our eternal salvation and in the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It explains that the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ produces a confidence and joy in Jesus Christ. This relationship with Jesus Christ will be seen because our love for God, it is a desire for and obedience to the Word of God, and it is a love for those loved by God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Relationship with Jesus Christ is seen in two ways. Through obedience to the Word of God and love for those loved by God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John is a letter of teaching. It is teaching against lies and false teaching. It is lies and false teaching that steal our joy. Lies and false teaching steal our confidence in God. So again, 1 John is written that our joy might be full and that we might have confidence in the eternal salvation that the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ, gives to us. And it does this by teaching against lies and heresy or false teaching. So, what are the lies that he, the author John here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what are the lies that he warns you about? Because 1 John is written that you might believe, that you might have joy, and that you might have confidence in Jesus Christ. So what are these lies that he warns you about? What is it that steals your joy and steals your confidence in God? What does error look like? This error, it takes two parts. The two parts that are put forward are they are lies that you believe about sin and lies that you believe about Jesus. What are the lies that you believe about sin? Or that I should say we are tempted to believe about sin. What are lies that our flesh wants to tell us about? What are lies that the world wants to tell us about? That Satan wants to tell us about sin? Well, if we look at 1 John chapter 1, and we will pick up, well, you know what, let me do this. So in trying to do this, I'm very much trying to coordinate my thoughts. And so some of this is going to be, I'm going to have to go back and I want to pull the scripture from 1 John into this, because Well, as much as I would like to just sit here and read 1 John to you, the point here is to try to break it down and not just read it to you. But let's look at the 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, and it starts with that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to you, and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. And this eternal life is Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So it is written that we might have joy, and then it is written to declare what removes and what takes this joy and this confidence in Jesus Christ away from us. And we look at the first lie, the lie about sin, in chapter 1 and verse 8. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what are these lies? We see that it is a believing that you do not have sin. If I say I do not have sin, I deceive myself and the truth is not in me. When you believe that you do not have sin, this is a lie about sin that will remove your joy and will remove your confidence in Jesus Christ. We see that particularly in verse 8 there. We also, the lie that we might believe is that you do not need to confess to God the sin that is in your life. Verse 8 again, if we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In confessing our sins, it is an admission of sin, but it is also a belief and a confidence in Jesus Christ that He will forgive us our sins and that He is faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it is in this confidence that our joy comes, joy being a fruit of the Spirit, and it flows out of the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. By the way, it is the work of the Holy Spirit that convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, which we see in Matthew. All right? So, when we believe that we do not need to confess to God the sin that is in our life, this is a lie. We do not confess our sin, one, because you might say to yourself, well, God knows all about me. He already knows my sin. So why would I need to say anything about it? He already knows, and I'm just telling God what He already knows. Yes, you would be telling God what He already knows. But that's not the point. The point is not that you inform God of something that He doesn't know. That is a lack of confidence in who God is. What it is, though, is that God desires truth in the inmost parts. We see that in Psalms 51, that God desires truth in the inmost parts. And so we speak what is true to God. And in speaking truth to God, we are acknowledging that He is just, He is holy, and He is right, and that we are not. And it is us speaking to ourselves the truth, which we are also commanded to do. Not just to ourselves, but to one another. Speak the truth in love. So, the lie would say that we do not need to confess to God that sin is in your life. And this removes the joy because we are not believing what God has said. Thirdly, the third lie about sin is that we believe The third lie about sin is believing you only need to know the truth and that actions don't matter. We see this in chapter 2, which we read there. Chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "And by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked." In the same way in which He, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, walked. And what way was it that He walked? Jesus Christ declares several times in John, the book of John, chapter 7, I think, is one place, if I can find it quick enough here, where He says that He only does that which the Father has given Him to do. And He did not do anything except what the Father did. And He also did not say anything except but what the Father had given Him to say. He does nothing of His own. Verse 16 of John chapter 7 says, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking of my own authority. How would one know if the teaching that Jesus put forward was from Himself or was from someone else? Or if it was His own authority? How would one know? How would you know if what Jesus taught was from Himself or was from God the Father?" I'm sorry? If it matches His word. Yes. Speaking particularly to, matching it to the
Old Testament.
By the way, we look at the Old Testament as the commandments. In particular, the law and the prophets. We look to the law and the prophets. Jesus Christ said, "The way that you know that I am the Son of God is because what I say does not change or contradict, but is in perfect alignment and is what the Father told us in the Old Testament." And so by looking back at the Old Testament, it gives us confidence and hope in God, which we also see from Romans chapter 16. So believing you only need to know the truth and that actions don't matter is a lie that we believe about sin. It's a lie to say, "Well, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. However, that doesn't mean that I should change," and you fill in the blank, or I fill in the blank. And at the point that you or I say, "But I don't need to change to match the Old Testament, to match the Scriptures," then we are believing a lie about sin that will steal our joy and will steal our confidence in Jesus Christ. It will steal our assurance of salvation. Alright, so what are the symptoms that you are believing lies about sin? Having kind of rushed into this already, what are the symptoms that you are believing lies about sin? Similar to like when you go to the doctor says, "Well, tell me about what's going on. Tell me about this illness you have. Tell me about this ailment." And he makes notes, mental notes or actual written notes about what you tell him is going on in your life, the symptoms that you have. And he says, "Ah, this coincides with X." Right, doctor? Okay. What are the symptoms that you are believing lies about sin? We will see this pattern of symptoms consecutively as we look at John here. These same symptoms are repeated over and over and over again. The symptom number one is that you do not keep the commandments of God, like we saw there in chapter 2, 3, and 4. Whoever says, "I know Him," but does not keep His commandments is a liar. This is one of the first symptoms, that you do not keep the commandments of God. The word "keep" there is not just the fact of I have a Bible. I'm keeping my Bible. You can't take my Bible. It's my Bible. I keep my Bible. That is not the idea of keeping, though it does have that connection, but it is not specifically just to hold. But there is a, in keeping, it is a respect. It is a holding on to, and guarding the commandments of God, that they be not taken from us. We look at the parable of the soils over in Matthew, and it talks about the different types of soils, how the seed, the Word of God, is sown on these soils. And you have the soil of the pathway, you have the soil of the seed falling among the rocks, you have the soil that is among the thorns, you have the soil that is good ground. And each of these soils, is the seed lands upon, and it produces different results. Well, one of those seeds is on the wayside, and what happens on the wayside is that the birds of the air come, and they pluck it up, and they take those seeds, and they eat the seeds. And what the parable is demonstrating, is to, explaining to us, is that the enemy comes and plucks up the seed, that we will not keep it. One way or the other, it is not kept. It's not taken into the soil, and it does not bear any kind of a plant. It doesn't grow up. No roots grow down. And so the soil does not hold on to, it does not keep the Word of God. And part of the keeping of the Word of God is that we actually, it produces, it will produce something in our life. That is the one of the symptoms that you are actually keeping the Word of God, is that it produces something within us. And at the point that we do not keep the commandments of God, this is an indication that we are believing a lie about sin. And it does not produce fruit. Well, the other indication, which is another indication that we are not holding on to the commandments of God and that we are believing a lie about sin, is that we hate those that are a part of the body of Christ. Notice it says in chapter 2, 9 and 10. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, in our discussion on Wednesday, we followed through verse by verse as we came down through here, and you see the transition from keeping God's word, and John says, I'm writing to you a new commandment in verse 7, but this is the old commandment, but an old commandment. I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. And the word that you have heard is that we should love those that are a part of the body, that we should love our brother. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, and whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. The second symptom for knowing if we are believing lies about sin is if we hate those that are a part of the body of Christ. Now, we don't have any cousins in here, right? None of y'all have a cousin in here? Aunt, uncle? Everybody that's in here that's specifically physically related to you is a part of your immediate family, is what I'm getting at. The interesting thing is, it is frequently easier to have a better relationship with those that are farther away from you than with those that are closer to you. Follow that? It is frequently easier to have a better relationship, apparently, a better relationship with those that are farther away from you than those that are close together. All right? So the person that you don't have to live with is frequently easier to live with by the very fact that you're not living with them than the one that you are living with. All right? Congratulations, welcome to marriage. Okay? And I don't say that to scare you, but the reality is it's there. Okay? And there will be much that changes in that relationship as, whoa, yeah, I really thought that was pretty fun about that person, and now I live with them and I find out there's a downside to that aspect of strength and weaknesses and complement the way that they complement each other. Okay, and so the way that we find out if we love, where I'm taking this is that the way that we find out if we are truly loving God, believing what God has said about His Word, is the way that we interact with those Christians that are closest to us. It is fun and romantic in a sense to pray for Wang Yi and the Early Rain Covenant Church who's going through persecution over in China. Because you know what? I really don't have to deal with them. I don't have to deal with their imperfections. I can have a romantic view of who they are as they go through this struggle. And are they going through a struggle? Yes, absolutely. Should we pray for them? Yes, absolutely. But it is easy for me to demonstrate my love for them. But love really doesn't mean much because there's so much distance between us. But those that we are actually in relationship with is how we demonstrate our love for Jesus Christ. Not saying that the demonstration of praying for Wang Yi and the Early Rain Covenant Church is not a demonstration of love. It is. But it does not have the same weight. It does not have the same... I won't say value. I'm thinking of the sense of goal having been tried. It doesn't have the same consistency as when, Gavin, you look across at Asa and you say, Asa, I love you. And you prove it in your actions. That has a much greater weight. When Dan, says to Jack, Jack, I love you, and shows in your actions that you love him. Because this is where the rubber meets the road in a much more real sense. I can say I love my wife before we got married, but I prove my love because of the closeness of the relationship and the fact that we still continue to exhibit what God has said love looks like. All right. So the symptoms that we are believing lies about sin is that we hate those that are a part of the body of Christ. Chapter 2, 9 and 10, it says, you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. If you love your brother, you abide in the light. All right. Now from there, we transition to lies about Jesus. Second part, two types of lies that John writes about. The lies that you believe about sin and lies that you believe about Jesus. So what are the lies about Jesus? Well, how about denying that the Godhead is three distinct persons? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, we see also that denying that the Father is distinct from the Son and the Son is distinct from the Father is a lie. And we also see that denying Jesus is the Messiah is a lie. So, if if we look at chapter 2 and verse 23, start at 22, sorry. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He made to us, eternal life. Notice there that by abiding in the Father and in the Son, that he mentions again that this is the promise that we have, eternal life. This is, again, this connection to the confidence of eternal salvation and the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ. In believing who he is, it brings us confidence in eternal life. We see in, and I'm looking for it, forgive me as I run shy on my notes here. We look at chapter 4. It tells us that, beloved, do not believe every spirit, verse 1, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. It says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit, thank you, of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. We see there is a defying of the fact that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct and separate persons. Distinct persons. One Godhead, three persons, and that in this the Father is distinct from the Son. It is not that the Son is a manifestation of the Father in the sense that the Father took a picture. You ever do FaceTime? I don't know if Snapchat's the same way. Google, yeah, like a Skype, okay? I'm on one end, someone else is on the other end. The picture that you see is not really me because I'm really sitting over here, right? It's just a picture of me, right? It's not really me. What you see on the screen is not really me. It's a screen. I am actually sitting on the other side of the screen. And follow with me, okay? Because really, what you see on the screen, if I called you on my phone and we did a little face-to-face, FaceTime or whatever, and I smile and I wave at you and whatnot, you may see me waving. However, what you see is not me. It's a picture of me. All right? And part of the error is believing that Jesus Christ, when He came in the flesh, that was just a picture of God and that was not really God in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. It was God in the flesh. It was Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ not being the Father, but being the Son, and that they are two separate and distinct persons. It is a heresy, it is a lie to believe that Jesus is just a picture of God. Jesus is God. He is the manifestation of God in the flesh. He was, if you have seen me, Jesus told Thomas, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Another lie about Jesus Christ is denying that Jesus is the Messiah. And I passed over this one. Let's see if I can find it here. I read it. Verse 22 of chapter 2. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Christ being the Greek word for Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the promised of God, that He is the one that is to come and is to deliver the world from sin. As promised in the Old Testament, having met and completed all of the promises of God concerning the Messiah, it is Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. Those who would deny that Jesus is the Messiah are teaching a lie about Jesus Christ. And it is a part of these lies, this lie, that will cause us to lose our joy, cause us to not have confidence in of our eternal life in Jesus Christ. So also, denying that Jesus was a part of the Godhead, but was only a mere man, who did not exist before He was born of the Virgin. A part of the lie about Christ, lie about Jesus, is that He only existed once He was actually born. That prior to His birth to the Virgin, He did not exist. Just like you and I did not exist prior to our birth. Conception, shall we say.
Amen.
Prior to our conception, we did not exist. But that is not the same for Jesus Christ, who existed in eternity past, forever, who is the cause of all existence. He only became manifest in the flesh to us at conception. Also, another lie, denying that Jesus came in the flesh, but that he was denying that Jesus came in the flesh, saying that he was only a spirit that appeared to die. See if I can find this one in here. Y'all help me if you would, as you look through there. I read it. I did. It was 1 John chapter 4 there. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It is the spirit of Antichrist. To say that he only came as a spirit and did not actually come in the flesh, that he was a mirage or a phantom, as it were, that came and that appeared to have been here on earth and appeared to have died, but that he did not really die. For, my goodness, how can God, who is life, die? That would be a lie. The fact is that Jesus did come and he did die. And we don't necessarily have to understand how God coordinated and worked out all of that. The fact is that he did come and he did die. It is appointed that man die. And Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners that we might have eternal life. These are lies that John speaks to. These are lies that if we believe, that if we are deluded and turned away from the truth by, it will cause us to not have joy and to lose our confidence in Jesus Christ and our hope of eternal life. So in this second discussion about lies about Jesus, we look again for symptoms. What are the symptoms that you are believing lies about Jesus? Well, notice in chapter 2, verse 22, let's see if I'm starting too early there. Yes, a little too early there. It does show the passage there of the denying the separateness, the persons of the Son and of the Father. But it moves into there is a symptom that comes from believing this lie, and that is in that you desire for man to teach you rather than resting in Jesus Christ and in His Holy Spirit. He says, verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from Him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Notice, if you believe Him, that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. How do we know if we are practicing righteousness? What is righteousness?
The law of God.
Okay, but what is righteousness? Now I'm going to try to think how to rephrase that question, but how would you define righteousness? If we were to look in the dictionary at righteousness, what does it define righteousness as?
God's character.
Right standing.
Okay.
In the eyes of God.
All right. And what gives us this right standing?
We believe in.
Yes, okay. But again, we're going back. I'm trying to come to a definition, okay? In the sense of, okay, is Jesus righteous because He believes in Jesus? No, he's not righteous because he believes in Jesus. So that is not what righteousness is. Why is Jesus righteous? Thank you. Righteousness is doing what is right. Righteousness is the act of doing what is right. All right? Now, we as humans are incapable of doing what is right. Incapable. The end. Okay? We cannot. Even when we think we are, we're not. We are filled with sin. And even our righteousness is as filthy rags. We exude this nasty, disgusting, abominable stuff called sin. And it taints everything that we do. So it's impossible for us to be righteous. But Jesus Christ was righteous because He only did what?
Right.
He did what the Father said. Look back at John chapter 7 again. And frankly, if you follow it over and over and over again, was Jesus a lunatic or was He sincere? He says, I only do, and I say not sincere, but truthful, honest, absolutely the truth. Was He the Son of God? He only did what the Father said. He did not do anything of Himself. Over and over He says this, I don't do anything of Myself. I don't say anything of Myself. I only say what the Father has said. I only do what the Father said to do. Right? And that is why He is righteous. The end. It comes back to what the law says. And here it says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. We are to be righteous in the same way that Jesus is righteous. Problem is we can't be. And that is where Jesus Christ, why He came to be the propitiation for our sins, that He might step in and take our place for us and be our righteousness for us. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, if we do not believe that He came in the flesh, if we do not believe that He is separate from the Father, a distinct person of the Trinity, if we do not believe that He was born of the Virgin, if we do not believe that He is the Messiah who fulfilled all of the Scriptures, then we have no hope. Because it is only in Jesus Christ being who He is that we have hope. And without that hope, we have no hope of eternal life. And in that, in resting in Jesus Christ, what we do is we rest in His righteousness. And therefore, come y'all's answers towards our righteousness is Jesus Christ. Why am I righteous? How am I righteous? By believing in Jesus Christ. Absolutely. That is all that we are left with. We are not left with anything that we can do. We are left with only believing in Jesus Christ. Resting in Him and His work of salvation. The symptom that we are believing the lies about Jesus is that we begin to look at man and wanting man to teach us instead of Jesus Christ to teach us and resting in what He has provided for us. Another symptom is that we believe lies about sin. Notice, it sounds like we've just gone a circle because He started off talking about you want to not have confidence, you want to not have joy. Believe these things. And He starts with lies about sin. And then He moves into lies about Jesus Christ, which, if you're going to believe lies about Jesus Christ, means that you're going to believe lies about sin. And He moves right back into that conversation as you read through the book there. And John chapter 3, verse 3, He says, everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. Speaking of Jesus Christ. We purify ourselves as Jesus Christ is Himself pure, which, just for a little diversion here, is that we also hold to what the Father has said and not what we say. We also speak what the Father has said and not what we say. It takes us back to the Old Testament in doing exactly what Jesus Christ did. We purify ourselves as He Himself is pure, and everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. This is speaking back to the law. Lawlessness, saying that there is no law, that the law no longer applies. But Jesus Christ said that the only way I prove who I am is by keeping the law. And the way that we prove who we are is similarly by keeping the law. I'll come back and double down on that. So does He, which is what I'm going to. But everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness because sin is lawlessness. Verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he, Jesus Christ, is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Now I pause there. I know I didn't finish the sentence, and I think it's important to finish the sentence, but he moves from, he is speaking particularly here about keeping the law of God, holding on to it, reverencing, respecting, saying that there is value in my life for the law of God. It is a demonstration. It is how I'm going to reflect the character of God by keeping the law of God. But I don't keep the law of God because I'm able to. I keep it because the Holy Spirit empowers me. Notice it says there that those that are born of God will not sin because he is born of God. He cannot keep on sinning. The Word of God, the seed of God, when it lands in the heart of the believer, it grows up and it produces righteousness. It produces love. It produces joy, peace, long-suffering, fruits of the Spirit, gentleness, patience, meekness, temperance. And this, the fruits of the Spirit, that we cannot but help to produce those things as we have the seed of God. This is not that we sit here and we go, I got to produce it, I got to produce it, I got to produce it. Yes, there should be an earnestness about it, but the earnestness should not be a confidence in ourselves. It should actually be a turning to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and faith and hope in Him. We come back to 1 John chapter 1. It says, when you have sin, what do? We confess our sin. Because if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and leave us there. No, that's not what it says. It says you confess your sins. Look at it, 1 John 1:9. It says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does not leave us where we are. The work of the Spirit of God is that it will produce these fruits of the Spirit within our life, moving us, the fruit of the Spirit of God moves us from sin to righteousness. I am poor, God, for righteousness, as I seek Christ. But this imploring is not that I'm trying to work it out of myself. It is a resting in Jesus Christ, in His righteousness, and the fact that He is my hope. He is my salvation. The Holy Spirit produces. He's the one that teaches me and moves me away from righteousness. I don't need another sermon. As much as we are encouraged and exhorted to gather together, and this is a part of keeping God's Word, that we gather together, and as much as we encourage and provoke one another, which we're encouraged to do, it is the Holy Spirit that produces it within us. And my lack of righteousness does not mean that I need to listen to another sermon, or hear that preacher, or hear that dynamic presentation, or read that fine book. Holy Spirit may use those things, but if my confidence is in those things, my confidence is in man and not in the Spirit of God. All right. So I notice if we can go back to 1 John chapter 3, that I paused and I did not finish that sentence because it moves to the next point of the symptoms. What were the symptoms that show that we are believing lies about Jesus? One, that we desire that man teaches us rather than resting in Jesus. Second, we believe lies about sin again. And then three, we finish the verse there, verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. He comes right back around and nails that second symptom, the same symptoms that we saw in believing lies about sin. We see those same symptoms show up when we believe lies about Jesus Christ, that you do not love the body of Christ. And he moves from verse 10, we're going to read 11 and 12, chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, for this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That's that message. Not a new commandment. It's the same commandment from chapter 1. That's the new, not a new message. It's the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Because hate is of the world, or love is of God. The world hates Christ. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And he takes us back to the demonstration of what Christ did, how Christ laid down his life for us. By this we love, by this we know love, that he, Jesus Christ, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So we see once again, he takes us full circle, and he says the same indications for believing lies about sin also are the same indications for believing lies about Jesus Christ. Because frankly, you cannot believe truth about sin and not believe truth about Jesus Christ. You cannot believe truth about Jesus Christ and believe lies about sin. Those don't go together. You will believe truth about Jesus Christ and believe truth about sin. And believing this truth, in believing the truth about sin, about ourselves, and about Jesus Christ, what it does is it moves us towards believing the commandments of God and toward loving the brethren. It's a natural cause and effect that comes out of this. So what we believe about sin and Jesus is revealed in our relationship with the body of Christ and in our obedience of Scripture. Chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And this is kind of like a summation. Let's go back around the block. We're going to drive around it one more time. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. We read this morning. Jonathan read the chapter 5 here. By this we know that we love the children of God. Let me pause and let's back up. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. It's a statement of fact. You love the Father, you'll love those that are born of Him. Alright, so if I say, well, I love you guys, well, obviously I'm born of the Father, right? Right? What it says, right? No, that's what it says.
It's the other way around.
Really? Did I actually say it backwards? It says, whoever loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. I think I said it right. No. I love you guys. It's obvious. I'm born of the Father. But no, it doesn't stop there. Though that is a good statement, it is not a complete statement. How? Just because I say I love you doesn't mean that I love you, is where I'm going with this. And he says, this is how you can know that we love the children of God. I mean, because it's important. If we're going to say that by saying that I love the body, that I love God, if this is proof that I love God, then we really need to know what does it mean to love the body. What does it mean to love the body? And so he says, by this we know that we love the children of God. That's for verse 2 there. 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. And this is really important, because if we're not getting this right, then it proves that we are, or how we fulfill this shows whether we are actually having a relationship with God. The way that we have relationship with the body indicates, it shows the type of relationship that we are having with God. So it's kind of important that we understand what kind of relationship we are supposed to have with the body. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His and obey His commandments. When we love God and obey His commandments. Now, Notice there, he says, you can tell if you love the Father by loving the children. And you can tell if you love the children if you love the Father. All right, that does not sound like a very good argument. It sounds like we don't have anything outside of... What kind of conversation am I talking about? It's a circular argument, I think is the way that they call it. Am I saying that right? Circular argument? Because it doesn't have anything that attaches to something outside of it to prove what we're actually saying. So it's me saying, I love you guys, which is evidence that I love the Father. And if I love the Father, obviously I love you guys. So doesn't that prove that I love you? And there has to be something outside of this. And what is outside of this is that he puts in there also, and that we keep his commandments. We obey his commandments. For this is the love of God. This is how you can show that you love God. And not only just this is how you show you love God, but this is God's love being manifest. Okay? And what is the way that we love God and that also God's love is manifest? We keep his commandments. So, if I take God's commandments and I look at them and I say, Scripture says, thou shalt not kill. And I don't kill you, that is a manifestation of love. My love for you, but also it's a manifestation of my love for God. Alright? But also, thou shalt not steal. When I don't steal your stuff, it's a manifestation of my love for you. It's also a manifestation of my love for God. Alright? Does that feel like love? When I said that, didn't y'all just get this nice, warm, wonderful feeling of how much Benjamin loves you? Okay, all right. Have I stolen any of your stuff? Anybody? Is anybody living here that I've ever murdered? Does anybody know that I've killed anybody? No? Okay. Don't you just get that warm feeling, though? I mean, you can just tell I love you, right? It's obvious. No. Okay? Because, frankly, the root where the rubber meets the road about what love looks like is not mushy-gushy. And it's not this emotional feel-goodism. It's real keeping of God's word, that there is a way that we are supposed to interact with each other. Okay? Let me get even on the other side of it. Dan, can I use you as an example? Okay. I got to come up with another example now.
Go ahead. Go for it.
Okay. I appreciate Dan, really, really do. And I appreciate the work of what I have seen, the Spirit of God in his life. He has given testimony, and I believe that I'm not saying anything that you guys don't know. Y'all might not see him the first time you're here, okay? But Dan wants to be a good testimony to his family. He wants to intentionally be a good testimony to his family. And he has a burden for his grandson, who is not giving off fruits of the Spirit, who is living in carnality, the flesh. And Dan has intentionally made a point of speaking to his grandson, whom he loves, and telling him, you're wrong. You're living in sin. And the indication is that you have no Jesus Christ dwelling within you. And I would be concerned about my salvation if I were in your spot. You know what the world says to that type of a message?
You hate me.
You hate me. How dare you tell me I'm wrong? If you loved me, you'd accept me the way I am. Right? But that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says, if you see someone overtaken in a fault. It doesn't say living in egregious sin. It's overtaken in a fault. You that are spiritual, restore such in one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be taken. You know what Scripture says that is? Scripture says that what Dan is doing is he is loving his grandson. But it doesn't feel like love, not the way that our culture defines what love should feel like. But that is believing what the Word of God says. And this is very, 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 very important, because this is how we show if we are loving God and loving the brethren. If I'm not willing to talk to you about what God has shown me is going on in your life, one way or the other, not, it doesn't necessarily even mean that I'm right. You know, we go to Matthew chapter, 25, where it says, you know, if you see a brother in a fault, you're supposed to go and present your case to him. If he'll hear you, rejoice, you've been able to restore a brother. But if not, take another one person with you. But you know, the beauty about the process there is that if I go to Ben and I say, Ben, I've noticed this in your life. And he goes, oh, I'm glad you brought that up. Let me clarify what's really going on here. It might be that I just misunderstood the situation. You know what the other side might be? That I'm the one that's in the wrong and not him. Okay? But in the dynamic, the communication that is being encouraged promotes health and growth in the body. You want to destroy a relationship? You want to tear up your marriage? Quit talking. Oh, it can happen quick too. It can happen real quick. When we first got married, and maybe this is bad that I keep talking about y'all getting married here soon, okay? But it's vitally important. When Angela and I first got married, we got into a tiff. I don't know. It wasn't one. Maybe it was right after we got back from honeymoon. Thankfully, it didn't happen on the honeymoon, just after it. But it wasn't a big deal. But one of the blessings of God, and it really was a work of the Spirit of God, was that we weren't able to sleep. And God said, Ben, you'd better get up and you better talk to her. And I did. I pulled her out of bed, grabbed her by the hair. I said, come in here. Sat her down and I said, look, we're not going to have a marriage like this. We're going to talk and we're going to communicate. And so as much as I don't want to do this, I'm going to talk about my end of things and you're going to talk about your end of things. And we did. We worked through it, and that was a blessing. What really was a blessing is that it doesn't always work out that way, that sometimes I'm the weak one, that I don't want to talk. I get all rebellious, hard, and she's like, she breaks the ice. And it's that blessing of the togetherness where one or the other of us, by the grace of God, continues to encourage and promote this relationship, the conversation. Part of keeping the commandments of God is that we do have a responsibility to our brother, to our sister. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Don't be like Abel, that wicked one, who murdered Abel and then said, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, you are, Cain. But you hated your brother and you murdered him. And when we sit there and say, well, this relationship is really their fault, it's not my fault, and I don't have anything to do about it, and I'll get right with them when they get right with me, because they're the ones that are really at fault. We're acting like Cain. Okay? And that tears down relationship and it destroys the body of Christ. And in that destruction, even though they may have been the one that did cause the damage, Yeah, that happens a lot. It's their fault. That's where the damage came from. It's oftentimes not my fault. If y'all know me, you know that's right. It's not my fault. It's their fault. But you know what's happening? By me not... And I say it sarcastically, okay? Y'all could laugh. Maybe that's too real. Wow. It is my fault, okay? It is my fault. I take the blame. But you know why? Even if it's the other person that actually started the problem, I am the one that's destroying the body by not going and resolving the problem by keeping the commandments of God myself. I'm also not loving God. It's proof that I don't love God. Okay? So all of that works together to create... We love God's commandments. We say this is life. The commandments of God, they are life. Breathe it. It's wonderful. And live it. And what it does when we live it is that it infuses life into the body of Christ. And that glorifies God, which is our goal. We should seek to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We do that by embracing the commandments of God, which proves our love for Jesus Christ and our love for the body. Alright? Thoughts or questions? By the way, I encourage you to read it. It's a wonderful book. 1 John. 1 John is a wonderful book. It takes us right to the heart of the matter. Yes, sir.
Could you summarize those points again?
Mm-hmm. So, First John teaches against lies, false teaching that steal our joy and confidence in God. These are lies about sin, believing that we do not have sin, believing that we do not need to confess to God the sin that is in our life, and believing that we only need to know the truth and that actions don't matter. Also, he teaches about lies about Jesus, denying that the Godhead is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Denying that the Father is distinct from the Son, and that the Son is distinct from the Father. Denying that Jesus is the Messiah. Denying that Jesus was a part of the Godhead, but teaching that He was only a mere man and did not exist before He was born of the Virgin. And also denying that Jesus came in the flesh. He's only a spirit. Only appeared to die, and other ramifications that come out of that. Is that the direction that you're asking for? Okay. So, 1 John is written that our joy might be full. It's written that we might have confidence in our eternal salvation and in the author of our salvation, Jesus Christ. It explains that the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ produces a confidence and joy in Jesus Christ.